This morning, I have several things on my heart that I'm going to do my best to bring you instead of a preaching, a teaching. Several things that I think are imperative for us as Christians to know and understand. I've taught before and shared before, there are really three things that we try to gain and glean from our services when we gather together. And my responsibility is multitasking, but I bring you, or attempt to bring you, say it with me, can you see it?
Information.
It's imperative as Christians that we have an informed faith. All right? We need to understand what's happening and what is going on, and information is crucial to us as believers. I have another responsibility, and I do my best to bring this to you, and that is to bring you inspiration. An informed faith also needs the fresh breath of the Holy Spirit for inspiration. An inspired faith. I want you informed well, and I hope as you leave here every Sunday, you are inspired greatly. Even if we have conviction time before the Lord as we look into the Scripture. And how many know that happens all the time when you look into the Scripture? Because we're not quite conformed to the image of Jesus just yet. How many know there's a little bit left to go in your life and mine? Okay, so there's some conviction. Because the Bible says the Holy Spirit's responsibility is to indeed convict us and bring us the truth of sin and of righteousness. So, information, inspiration, and also, we attempt to enjoy the presence of the Lord and have what is it? Impartation. An impartation of His presence. An impartation possibly of direction and understanding. There's understanding, information that inspires our faith, that imparts to us the direction of the Lord as we walk as His people. How many are glad to be the people of the Lord? Saved by grace, isn't that good news? Turn to somebody and say, I'm saved by grace, and that's good news. So this is some of what I'm going to attempt to do this morning. Now, I don't know if you're anything like me, and you're probably sitting there going, oh man, I hope not. No. I love salad sometimes. How many like salads? All right. Sometimes, you know, on a particularly hot day, and doesn't even have to be that, sometimes you go home and you think, man, just a good salad sounds really great to me. Depending on the day and my mood, sometimes there's nothing I enjoy more than just making and what my mind declares as a delicious salad. Now, you got to understand, I toss more ingredients into my salad than Carter's got pills. I have different kinds of cheeses that I grate and throw in there. And meats, of course, you got to have meat in the salad. Some are going, what? I'll toss chicken salad in there, or turkey, or beef, or any kind of meat I have laying around. Crunch it up and put it in there. And then, of course, I will add, and this is why I look like I do, chips and crackers. I'll toss in fruit, and I'll toss in, I'll just toss that baby all around. And some of you are looking up going, there's something he didn't mention. What didn't I mention?
Lettuce.
Oh, yeah, lettuce. Got to have lettuce. But it was the veggies. I know some of you were catching the fact, where are the veggies? Okay, I'll throw some veggies in there, too. And I'll toss that all around, and I'll put on a bit of salad dressing. And to me, I got a meal in a bowl. The fixings are perfect for a bachelor guy like me. Now, many years ago in America, and many of you grew up hearing, that America was the great melting pot. When our grandparents, possibly our parents, but grandparents and great-grandparents came to this nation, they wanted nothing more than to be in the land of the free and the home of the brave. And they learned English, they pulled themselves up by their bootstraps, they worked hard, they kept at their homes, their distinctive culture, no problem, but they also learned those things that helped them be a part of the great melting pot of America. Now, over a generation ago, there was a philosophical shift in our land. The individual began to reign supreme. surrender was and is a negative word. No surrender living. We believe in my rights, my individualism. Basically, I am my own God. Self is God. How many can say amen? Amen. Or oh no. You got really quiet in here. But it's true about our nation, isn't it? It's very true. I was at a profound time at Washington State University in a meeting where it was this great gathering of the leaders of the universities and several universities. As I listened to one of their great leaders of psychology and administration talking about this shift in philosophy. And it's true. But listen to what the Bible says. John 12, 24 to 25, if you'll turn to it. John 12, 24 to 25. And Pat, you thought you were having a Sunday off. I know, I do have several. John 12, 24 and 25. Thank you, Pat. Most assuredly, I'm reading from the New King James. Most assuredly, I say to you. Now remember, this is in contrast with the philosophy of what we have in our nation now. Individual, self, I am God. Listen to what the scripture says. Most assuredly, I say to you, read the next phrase with me. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. Yikes. There's popular preaching. That'll pack your church out. And dies. He remains alone. But look at what Jesus says. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Read the next phrase with me, please. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. But in our nation, we kicked out the Bible, which did unite our hearts, began to open the door to every philosophy in our schools except Jesus Christ and Christianity. And soon we shifted from the melting pot to the salad bowl. Literally is a salad bowl perspective. Lots of ingredients, toss them in, sprinkle them around, but each ingredient keeps its distinction, distinct and different to make a whole. Now I understand and celebrate. I grew up loving people. It doesn't matter about their background, their culture, their nationality. I enjoy people. When I lived in Washington State University or over in Pullman for 35 years, we had people from all around the world into our home. I loved meeting with, getting to know them. And one of my stock questions, which showed me as a stupid American, was, do you have a McDonald's in your town? Anyway, so I love celebrating the backgrounds. I love people. But there was a concept shift in our country. Now, when you take that I am my own God and self-reign supreme perspective to a walk of faith, you end up with what may be right in your own eyes, but the issue is it really genuine Christianity? Genuine Christianity, that which is defined by the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. We who believe understand it is so. I believe the Bible is 100% cover to cover the Word of God. Can't vouch for every translator. There may be a few mistakes in there. But the Bible is without a doubt and without a question the living, breathing document. Miraculous. Miraculous in its putting together. Miraculous document. The Bible is the Word of God. And it's from the Scripture that we find what is genuine Christianity. Now, over the next several weeks, I want to talk to you about general Christianity and our need for the real deal. How many want the real deal?
Yes.
As we come to the close of the age, many of us believe that Jesus is coming back sooner rather than later. It's our responsibility to prepare ourselves. I've shared before. My whole perspective and philosophy of approach to the Scripture is preparationist in nature. We need to prepare our hearts and our lives, our minds, our spirits. We need to become like Him, to be conformed to His image. So no matter what He does in the end times, we're ready. Pastor Carl has an old phrase. Remember it with me. Get ready, stay ready, and grow. Say it with me. Get ready. Stay ready and grow. Turn to each other at your tables. Say that. Get ready, stay ready, and grow. Some people believe in the rapture. Okay, if the rapture comes, get ready, stay ready, and go. If the rapture doesn't happen, but the Lord allows us to live victoriously in this life and in this generation, get ready, stay ready, and grow. Whatever your perspective is of the end times, God's going to have a remnant, God's going to flood us with revival. If you are walking closely with the Lord, you've gotten ready, you stayed ready, and you continue to grow to be more like Him, then no matter what He does, you're ready. Amen? Amen. How many want to be ready?
Amen.
It's one other thought, and then I'm going to move on to another scripture. Maybe you were like me when I was a kid, and I was taught how to play baseball. Remember when they're throwing you the ball, what do they say? Keep your eyes on the
ball.
Did that help?
Yeah,
I love baseball. I love it. And it helped. And I was a chubby little slugger. That's what I was. I was. And so I was knocking doubles and I was getting to doubles. If I was a skinnier guy, I might have had a triple, but I was getting doubles all the time. Because I was keeping my eyes on the ball. And when my kids were little, I taught them to keep their eyes on the ball. How many of you understand that in our culture and in our world and with our technology, I'm not against technology. I like being techno-kev right along with you. But there are a multitude of distractions to get our eyes off the ball, off the purpose of what Jesus is doing. What are we to do? Surrender and be like Him. Love our neighbors, we love ourselves. Bring His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Shine forth His light and help see His earth filled with His glory as the waters cover the sea. First and foremost, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I might be a realtor and I might have a tent-making thing, but first and foremost, I belong to Jesus. How about you? First and foremost, I want Him. Keep my eyes, keep your eyes on the ball, on Jesus. On the purpose. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16. The distractions are intended by the enemy to get our eyes and heart off of the goal of God. So we're distracted and don't care about real Christianity, genuine Christianity. We don't care. We're casual and don't care about bringing other people to Jesus. But what does Matthew 5 say? Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for what? If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." I never want to get to that place. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We discussed even this morning and prayed for our own community. How many of you know Jesus needs to be present in this community? Jesus is the only one who's going to answer the civil war in Portland, though. Jesus is the only healer. Jesus is the one who can solve the issues on the Olympic Peninsula. And I believe God for revival on the Olympic Peninsula. I believe God can revive us in the state of Washington and pour out His Spirit across our nation. His Word is in agreement with that. But we need to cooperate and keep praying. Just like Ken said, let's pray for these people. Isn't that what we're called to do?
Yes.
That's what we're called to do. Shine our light. Be salt. What is real discipleship? A disciple of the kingdom of God who does not live like a disciple of the kingdom, it said in the Bible background commentary, is worth about as much as tasteless salt or invisible light. Worthless. What does salt do? What does salt do? Flavor. It's edible.
Seasons.
Preserves. Adds zest. Right? It seasons. It preserves. We're salt and light. We're to provide something distinct and full of flavor to our neighborhoods, to our neighbors, to our community. We're light set on a candlestick, the light of Jesus, not to hide under a bushel. The public can see and taste an alive Christian. No saltiness, insipid Christianity. How many want that? Yuck. You go to the book of Revelation. You're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. What does God want to do with that person?
Yeah.
I didn't say it. God says it. That's not a fun thought, is it? I want to spew you out of my mouth. So repent and do the first works, the Bible says. Get your heart hot. No saltiness. No preservative. No light. Good for nothing. All right, let's go to another scripture. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Again, I'm reading from the New King James. The Apostle John records these words. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God, what? Abides forever. Now the Apostle John turns in this section of Scripture to a warning. Don't love the world. Don't love anything in the world. The world, the Greek word here, is cosmos. And it's thought of as an entity that is hostile to God. There is always a seductive influence of the world which Christians, the Bible says, should continually resist. Now, I didn't say you go live over in a corner and you don't ever talk to people and you don't have anything to do, you never purchase or sell. You know, I didn't say that. But the Scripture talks about loving the world. The world competes for the love of Christians. And the Bible says you can't love it and the Father at the same time. Isn't this what the Bible says? The Bible says if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James, in the book of James, also told his Christian readers, in James 4, verse 4, you might write that down, James 4, verse 4, friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Wow. What's that mean? Does that mean I'm not supposed to go to school and never supposed to go to the store? No, it doesn't mean that. But the reason that the love for the world is incompatible with the love for God is that everything in the world or of the world comes not from the Father, but from the world. Now, watch this. The world conceived in the Scripture, as it's referring to it, is a system of values and goals from which God is excluded. Are you tracking with me? A system of values and goals from which God is excluded. Who made the earth? Who made the universe? Who made you? You ever get in a group of people where they say, don't talk about God? Ever had that? Our community would love that. Give me your fruit, but don't talk to me about the reason for the fruit in your life. Now, I'm not here to tell you to shove Jesus down their throats. But I am here to say, don't be in love with the things of the world. Understand, you are not excluded from God. Your values, your life, as a believer, as a genuine Christian, means He's my all in all. He's my reason for being. He's my reason for being a good neighbor to you. And He's my reason when you're sick that I want to pray for you and help you. And when you're needy, He's the reason. And so I become salt and light as I remember whose I am. Who owns you this morning? Who owns you? Jesus does. That's conflict with what the world's perspective is. The world says, I own me. Christianity, God says, He owns me. Turn to each other and say, Jesus owns me. Pastor Kevin, are you saying be insipid pushovers for the world? Nope. I'm not saying that. Understand why God did what He did for you through Jesus. How many of you understand Jesus could have gotten a legion of angels to wipe out anybody who wanted to mistreat Him and abuse Him? He could have done it. But His death meant your and my life. And so what does He say? Now, another scripture. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And then I'm going to get on with something that I think you're going to find fascinating with what is currently happening in our culture. Information, inspiration, impartation. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of the death, basically, of the cross. Several verses, but there's the bottom line and intent of the passage. How opposite of today's perspective. The form of a servant. Who wants to be a servant nowadays? Surrender to the point of death. Who wants to do that? To die to his own desires, to please the Father who sent him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ. Do you understand this morning where we're going? We have contrasted what is true with the philosophy of the world and what is true with what the Scripture teaches us as genuine Christianity. But we have the mind of Christ. Die to yourself. Live for Him. Do our best to bring His kingdom on earth and bring as many people to Jesus as we can who need Him, who need forgiveness. Gosh, tell me, what do you receive in Jesus Christ? What are all the things? Come on, talk to me. What do you receive in Jesus? What is it? Salvation. All right, what else?
Life.
Forgiveness. Life. What else? What else? Peace. Love. What else? Joy. What else? Joy in the Holy Ghost. What else? Hope. That's a big one, isn't it, Teresa? How many of you need hope in this room?
Yes.
What did you say?
Companionship.
Companionship. Companionship. Do you know that it is literally endemic, the amount of loneliness and hopelessness in our society? It's because most of the answers being put forth and propounded are not answers that really heal the human heart. Who's the answer?
Jesus.
Jesus. Okay. Preaching to the choir, Pastor Jeff. I know, but I really want to get somewhere with this. You had one other one, huh? Jesus is our cup of coffee. No. All right. I thought somebody else was going to say something. But all of those things we get in the Lord. What a gracious, gracious Lord we've got. And we get the privilege of sharing that hope with others. Now, let's talk about the present need. Just one point at a time, if you would bring them down, Pat. More than ever, folks, this world needs Jesus. Now, mores are changing, morals are changing, philosophies are changing. Man thinks he's got incredible problems with incredible answers and keeps throwing money at it, but it's a lot of the answers man devises are short-sighted, if not downright sinful. We need to understand what is happening so we can know the reality of the substance of Jesus that people need. Don't hide from the world. Don't love the world, but don't hide it. Don't wrap ourselves in the world, but pray, be salt, be light, bring genuine answers. And when we live genuine Christianity, how many of you know that will bring forth some genuine questions? Why are you like the way you are? I just lost a third of my portfolio on the stock market. You did too. How come you're still happy? Well, I'm not happy, but I have joy in the Lord. Listen, after resurrection, do you remember Jesus walked on the road with two guys? He didn't tell them who he was, remember? He just kept talking to them, quoting scripture. And you remember these two guys are walking along and they come to the city. These guys are, it's late, they're going to go have dinner, and Jesus acts like, I love this, Jesus acts like he's just going to walk on. Something attracted their hearts. Remember, what did they say? They constrained him. No, 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 stay with us. Come have dinner with us. And remember, in the breaking of bread, Jesus disappears. And they say to one another, did our hearts not burn within us when he talked about the scriptures? Folks, that's like the mystery that sometimes happens. You come up alongside your neighbor or your friend who's down and you start talking and you start sharing, and there's something joyful in your spirit, and there's something real and tangible. And if you don't think they aren't left wondering, what is this? You on something? It's an old phrase that I'd like us to remember. I know I'm taking my time this morning, but I really want us to remember it. Let Jesus be irresistible in you. Let Jesus be irresistible in you. The Barna Group has just released the results of a major study, brand new. As your pastor, as a teacher, I felt it imperative to bring these things to you. And as I go through the results of this study, I am asking you to allow the reality of these results to do something powerful, to grip your heart, to open your eyes, to grieve your soul, and to take you to prayer for revival, for our neighbors, for God to use you. Current perspectives on Christianity in America. For much of our history, as you well know, the assumption was if you were born in America, you would affiliate with the Christian faith. People's views have changed. The Christian faith is just one of many options that Americans choose from. A huge majority of adults in America pick and choose what they believe. Now, some of these are very, very innocuous, very innocent sounding, but they lead to dramatic conclusions. 74% of adults agreed that their religious faith was becoming even more important to them than it used to be as a source of moral guidance. That sounds good, doesn't it? Come on, you can talk to me. It sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds good. But let's see what this means. 71% of adults note that they are personally more likely to develop their own set of religious beliefs and to accept a comprehensive set of beliefs taught by a particular church. Read this with me. An a la carte approach to beliefs. An a la carte approach to beliefs. Now watch. Leading the charge in the move to customize one's package of beliefs are people who? Under the age. Come back next week, and I'm going to talk to you, not forever, because what's next Sunday? But it's not until when? Super Bowl's not until 3 o'clock. Super Bowl's not until 3 o'clock, so I'll only preach until 2. No, I'm kidding. All right. So the package of beliefs, and I'll talk to you about what's going on in your grandkids. Some of you have grandkids between the ages of 20 and 30. Some of you have children there. Let me talk to you about what's going on. It's profound. It's powerful. Leading the charge in the move to customize one's package of beliefs are people under the age of 25, among whom more than 4 out of 5, 82%, said they developed their own combination of beliefs rather than adopt a set proposed by a church. But upon what are they basing their beliefs? Let's talk a little bit about what do people believe. You know, nearly 50% believe that Satan does not exist. How many of you understand one of the most deceivious things that the devil can do is get people to believe that he doesn't exist? The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. If you don't understand that as Christians we are waging a spiritual warfare for men and women's souls and for God's purpose on the planet, you have another thing coming biblically. That's why we're not called to hate people who oppose us. We are called to pray because sometimes they are subject to listening to a wrong spirit. But if the devil can disappear, then it can wreak havoc in people's lives, and no one cares. Nearly half of the people took this study. Satan doesn't exist. No presence of real evil, is there? Not a tangible thing. Next. One-third contend that Jesus did what?
Sinned.
A third of these people believe Jesus sinned while he was on earth. Let's look at the scripture. Hebrews chapter 4. I put it right up here. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Read it with me, would you please? Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Watch this. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. Say it with me, boom it out. Yet without sin. If Jesus sinned, it's nothing special. Then how can he really be a savior from the sin I have? The sin I have problems with. But the Bible says he was tempted like I was, yet without sin. It goes on. 40% say, look at this, they don't have a responsibility to share the Christian faith with others. 25% dismiss the idea that the Bible is accurate in all of the principles that it teaches. Now, it may not sound so big. That's powerful. Let's talk just briefly about what are the implications of the study and the results. What are the implications? And why is this important? It's important for our own life to check our soul according to the Word of God. It's important for understanding the folks we love and that we're reaching out to with Jesus. Here's where a lot of them are coming from. So what can we do? Live genuine Christianity. But let's go on. What does it mean? What are the implications of the research? First of all, and it's going to sound a little wordy, but let me read it and then I'll emphasize it. Christian faith is less of a life perspective that challenges the supremacy of individual. In America, individual reigns as God. Christianity challenges that. The Bible challenges that. Jesus Christ challenges that. But what's happening now is less of a challenge of the supremacy of individualism as Christianity is a faith being defined through individualism. After all, Christianity is whatever I want it to be, isn't it? You're quiet, but isn't that the result? Christianity is whatever I want it to be. How many know that's not true? Somebody say amen, please. Let me know you're breathing out there. Yeah, good. Amen, please. Very, very good. All right. Look at this. Americans are increasingly comfortable picking and choosing. Say, picking and choosing. Learn to each other. Say, picking and grinning. Picking and choosing what they deem to be helpful and accurate theological views and have become very comfortable discarding the rest of the teachings of the Bible. Folks, it's an attitude of I change Scripture to suit me rather than Scripture changes me. Okay, I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just trying to tell you this is what's going on. How many understand in the book of Amos the Bible says the Scripture is, or there is a plumb line? How do you know what right and wrong is? God writes it in your heart, and the Word of God is a plumb line. You know whether that wall is straight or true. Ever built a crooked wall? Come on, guys. Ever built a crooked wall? Any of you? Ever built something you had to redo? Wives, you ever come in on your husband after having done that? We have a whole society building crooked walls because it's not based on what is true. That grieves my soul and gives us a burden for where we live. Amen? Ever built your life on something that wasn't true? Had to go back and tear it down, start again? I believe that. Well, that ain't true. It's this. Sure. Sure. How do we know what's true? The Bible. And we're all growing to try to understand it better. That's why we go to church. You see the attitude up here toward church? By the way, did you see that? The attitude toward church was, hey, it's optional. Just, I don't need to adopt a set of beliefs according to the church. Now, on their behalf, there's been an awful lot of the church that hasn't lived genuine Christianity. So we put forth an awful lot of bad deal instead of the real deal. And so people become cynical. But you don't throw out the truth because a few don't live it. Hey, if that were true, would any of us be here? Come on, do you always live the truth? Look, tell me truthfully, I'm your pastor. Okay, I'm praying for you all right now. No, that is true. You guys, come on. Sometimes we don't measure up. But that doesn't mean the truth is wrong. Sat in a conference as a young pastor, mentored by Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry. And I was a young man sitting in a Bible conference. Place was packed. 800, maybe 1,000 pastors sitting in the room. As one of the Bible teachers, a very powerful Bible teacher, was setting a scenario for what is happening in America right now and our belief for ethics and our perspective, and ethics are crucial. How many know good ethics are crucial? And there's a lot lacking. But he gave us a scenario and he asked us to answer a hypothetical, which we don't like anyway, but he said this. He said, if it came down to a choice between ethics and the truth of God's Word, and you had to make a choice, how many would stand for truth? About two hands went up in the room, and Pastor Carl's was one of them. And I agreed with Pastor Carl. Ethics are important, but there's a shifting sand of what is right. And truth endures forever. The truth of the Scripture. Somebody say amen or oh no. All right, let's go on. What are the implications? What does this mean? Growing numbers of people, and this is really terrifying, scary, now serve as their own theologian in residence. Sounds pretty cool. What's the consequence? Americans are embracing an unpredictable and contradictory set of beliefs. Watch this. Millions who consider themselves Christians now believe the Bible is totally accurate in all of the lessons it teaches, at the same time as they believe that Jesus Christ sinned. You see anything wrong with those two statements? They're contradictory. Millions contend that they will experience eternal salvation because they confessed their sins and accepted Christ as their Savior, but also believe that a person can do enough good works to earn eternal salvation. Now let's see what the Scripture says about that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8. Say it with me. For by grace ye have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. In the past, when people determined their theological and moral points of view, the alternatives from which they chose were from exclusively Christian perspectives. Today, look at this. Americans are more likely to pit a variety of non-Christian options against various Christian-based views. Unique worldviews have resulted based on personal theology drawn from a smattering of world religions. Oh, I throw in a little Christianity, little Buddhism, little Judaism, little Hinduism, little Islam, little secularism. It's all fine. It's all equal. Is it all?
No.
Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Folks, they're not all equal. And here's the crux. What's wrong with being my own theologian in residence? With people spending less time reading the Bible and becoming less engaged in activities that deepen their biblical literacy, faith views are often adopted on the basis of dialogue. Let's just chat about it and we'll agree. Self-reflection. What am I thinking today? An observation than teaching. Let's keep going. Feelings and emotions. Thank you, Pat. Feelings and emotions now play a significant role in the development of people's faith views. In many cases, much more significant than it should be then, than information-based exercises, such as listening to preaching and participating in Bible study. What you have is, this is all fresh, but what we have is a wide-open, anything-goes perspective. And we love people. We love Jesus, we love His Word, and we love people. But this is the reality of what we have. Now, some of you thought I was silly, and I try to be known for what I'm for, not for what I'm against. But some of you may have thought I was silly when I identified what Oprah Winfrey has been doing on her show in the last year as one of the worst things that could be happening in America. Now, I like Oprah Winfrey, but when she began to do her big teaching, she basically has set herself up with a pulpit declaring what's true, and it's not the Scripture. But millions and millions of people are buying into it. This is what's happening. There was one other study, one further survey that just released in December of 2008, the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. Watch this. Most American religious believers, including most Christians, say eternal life is, drum roll please, not exclusively for those who accept Christ as their Savior. Of the 65% of people who held this open view of heaven's gates, 80% of them named at least one non-Christian group, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, atheists, or people with no religion at all, who may be saved. Do we hate these people? Not at all. Does this make your heart grieved with the burden of what we have to do? Church, we have a big job. To love people and share the truth with them. Albert Mohler, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary of Louisville, sees behind the statistics, and this is important, the impact of pluralism and secularism in the U.S. society and the challenge of facing family and friends with an uncomfortable truth. And one more, Pat, please. He continued, we are in an age when we want to tell everyone that they are doing just fine. It's extremely uncomfortable to turn to someone and say, you will go to hell unless you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. But we've got to love people enough to tell them the truth that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for them, that He rose again for them. There's the problem. Let's talk about some scriptures that apply. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 8, 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth is what shall make you free. Romans 10, 13 through 15. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Forgive us, Lord. We haven't preached it enough and lived it genuinely enough at times. And we've allowed ourselves to become casual or indifferent about people who are lost and hurting. What do we do? Conclusion with some personal application. Number one, catch the burden and pray. This is crucial. This is not, I didn't make this stuff up this morning. Just released results. Catch the burden and pray. How many of you understand we need revival in our land? Come on, I said we need revival in our land. People need Jesus and His Word for the deliverance of their souls. Number two, love people. Love people. Not that hard, is it? Some people it's hard. Some certain people. But we love them enough to pray specifically for them. And when you're praying specifically for them, then go through the door Jesus opens for you, because Jesus will open the door for you to share with them. Go through it. Number three, really simple. Invite people to your church. Invite people to church with you. We love Jesus and we love each other. And we enjoy around here an opportunity to love the Word of God and solid Spirit-filled Bible teaching. Number four, live Jesus right in front of them. In your home. On the job. In your meetings. Be salt and light. Number five, be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Listen to what He tells you without trying to be legalistic. Okay? How many know that not every show on TV is the best thing for your soul? Not every movie on DVD is one you should watch. And I won't watch it for you just to check. No, I won't. How many understand? Not everything on the internet is healthy, true, and wise. Come on, somebody bowl me over with an amen.
Amen.
Have you ever been like me? Where you know you start up a road and or you start watching that thing and the Holy Spirit's sitting there nudging you, saying, come on, shut that off. Now, why would I even go here? The reason I'm going here is because what those things will do is throw a mixture inside. A confusion and a mixture. What you believe leads to what you live. What you believe determines how you live. We have a whole society who have adopted a lot of things but truth based on what they listen to, what they see, what they entertain themselves with, and we open a door for wrong spirits to come in. Watch this scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Please say it with me. Do not be led astray. Bad company corrupts good morals. The Bible says keep yourself pure. As much as is possible, keep ourselves pure. Keep reading the Word. Keep praying. Keep living. Living Jesus. And keep loving people. Keep loving them. And let them see in you and me a genuine Christianity. How many want that?
Amen.
Let it be. Let's stand, shall we? So we've talked about lots of things and some perspectives on what people who need the Lord, what they're believing, what are we surrounded with. But we have a wonderful God who loves, who forgives, who delivers, and who saves. And the Bible tells us, let's quote it together, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a great God. Father, we thank You for this time we've had together this morning. We pray that You will be lifted up and exalted. And we thank You, Lord, for understanding. We've had information this morning. We pray, O God, that we will be inspired with this information to come to You in prayer, to love our neighbors, and to share the truth of Jesus with them. Thank You for Your Word, Your grace, and Your mercy. Now bless each person who's come here this day. And Lord, each of us choose to say yes to You. We are wanting, desiring to live genuine Christianity. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen.